Read to verse 19. So John chapter 12, this is God's very word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's end the reading of God's word this morning. Kids, let me ask you a question. What if this very morning you found out that a great king was going to be arriving in Medford? A great and mighty king was going to be marching down Main Street. He was, in fact, was coming to rule over Medford. What would you do? A king is coming here. What would you do? How would you react? Would you get very excited? Would you run outside to the sidewalk to greet him? What would you say? What would you do? Perhaps maybe some of our older kids here are thinking, well, if a king was coming here to rule over us, well, maybe that's not such a good thing. Perhaps you've read stories, read books, or seen movies where there's some really bad kings. And you're thinking, well, what kind of king is this? He could be a very bad king, and that might not be exciting at all. But maybe he's a very good king and worth greeting with joy and excitement. How would you run outside and greet a king if he came down Main Street this morning? Well, in many ways, it's not an exercise in imagination, because after all, the king has come. And that's the message of the scripture this morning. King Jesus has arrived. And he's not just a king, he is the king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he has arrived. And the big question we need to wrestle with this morning is, how will we greet him? How will we greet this king? How will we, in our minds, in our thoughts, with our words, how will we greet him this morning and every morning? If you've been with us these past Sundays, one of the things we've been doing to get ready for Christmas is asking the question, why? Why? Like little kids, right? Why? Why Christmas? Why all the excitement? Why did Jesus come? If that's what Christmas is all about, why? Why did Christ come? And here in John chapter 12, we get another reason why he came. He came to be our king. He came to be our king. Well, is that good news? What kind of king is he? And the most important question, how will we greet him? How will we greet the king who has arrived, yes, right in our world? Well, we get to look at John chapter 12, the time when the King Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And it's quite an event. We're told in verse 12 what time of year it was. Here is, we're told it's Passover time. The feast has come. This is one of the main feasts of the Jewish calendar, one of the three times a year when Jews were supposed to gather in Jerusalem. Huge crowds would be flocking to the capital city. Hasn't quite started officially yet, but people gathering slowly, perhaps in upwards of 1 million people. The great Jewish historian Josephus estimated that one Passover had 3 million people in Jerusalem. Well, even if he was exaggerating, that's a lot of people. It was only 1 million. It's a lot of people in an ancient city. People flocking to Jerusalem. And they're talking on this Passover, they're talking about Jesus. the end of chapter 11, you might remember, one of the big questions that's going around is he going to come to the feast? Is this Jesus going to come and arrive? After all, people have been talking about what he did not too far away in Bethany, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb 4 days, and now people were seeing Lazarus alive. Jesus had done it. People are talking. Is this guy going to come to the feast? Well, we're told, all of a sudden, word starts to spread. He's coming. He is coming. He's on the road right now. He's making that 2 mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. Well, how do they greet him? What is the king's greeting? We're told, verse 13, exactly what they do. So, John writes, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So you see how they greet him. They take palm branches. They would be palm trees right along the side of the road, easy to find. And well, they grab those palm trees. Of course, this is where we get the title Palm Sunday from. It's the Sunday where they greet Jesus with palm branches. They take these branches, they wave them, they lay them down on the road as a kind of red carpet for Jesus. But why palm branches? Okay, so they're readily available. Is there anything more significant about it? Well, palm branches had a pretty significant symbolism at this time. Well, for Old Testament feasts in general, palm branches often played a prominent role. So they were often used in the feasts anyway. But along about this time, more and more palm branches become something of a national symbol for the people of Israel. It was 200 years earlier that the people of Israel, the Jews, revolted against those who were ruling over them. It was the kingdom of the Seleucids, and the Maccabean family led this revolt of the Jewish people, and they won. And Simon the Maccabean, after the successful revolt, is riding into Jerusalem in victory, and the people greet him with palm branches. The victorious king is coming, and they greet him with palm branches. That's 200 years before Jesus. Just about 40 years after the death of Jesus, there's another revolt in the same place. This is the Jewish revolt against the Romans. And for a time, they're successful. For a short period of time, Jews rule themselves before the Romans crush them. But for a little period, they're on their own, and they start making coins. We need our own coin. We don't want a coin with Caesar on it. So what symbol should we put on our coin? A palm branch. It's this national symbol of who we are as Jews, as God's people, a symbol of victory. So here's Jesus. Here's Jesus, and they hail him with palm branches. Here's the King of Israel. And that gets intertwined with this quote from the Old Testament that they're using to greet him. It's a quote from Psalm 118. Hosanna. That's Hebrew for save us now. It's right out of Psalm 118, verse 25. Save us now! And then they quote the next verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that psalm more and more was viewed as a messianic psalm. This was talking, people thought, about the time when the Messiah would come. That great promised king who would come and rule over us. That's what's being predicted here in this psalm. And then along comes Jesus, and they greet him with palm branches, and they say, ah, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you see what they're thinking, because they add another part, which isn't even in Psalm 118, even the King of Israel. What they're saying, yeah, this is the guy. This is the king. He's arrived, and we're greeting him as a king. Even greeting with palm branches, he's the King of Israel. He's the one who has come to deliver us, come to save us. And they're absolutely right. They get it. Jesus is that King. Isn't that what we talk about and sing about this time of the year? Isn't that what the angel Gabriel says to Mary as he announces that Jesus will be born? What does he say? But that this son that will be born to her will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Isn't that what we sang about this morning? Right? Who are we to worship this time of year? But Christ, the newborn king. He's the king, born in the stable. The king who then, in John chapter 12, is riding, is going into Jerusalem. He's the king. The crowd get it. He is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the king who will rule on the throne of his father David. But there seems to be a bit of concern. We should be a bit concerned that the crowds might not get it completely. Perhaps they have it wrong about what kind of king he is. After all, the palm branches could easily be misunderstood as, here's the new conqueror. Right? We greeted the old guy as the one who conquered in the last revolt. Well, here's a new guy who will kick out the Romans for us. Here's the one, perhaps, to lead us in a new revolt. Is that the kind of king that Jesus is? Well, Jesus is about to set the record straight about what kind of king he really is. But notice even, first of all, that Jesus doesn't reject their greeting. He doesn't say, no, you've got it all wrong. You misunderstand. He receives it because he is the king. And he has come as the great Messiah. But he endeavors to change their understanding, to show them what kind of king he really is. So we need to move from talking about the king's greeting to the king's transportation. Because about a halfway through this 2-mile journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, Jesus stops walking and he gets on a donkey and rides. Well, why? Is he just tired? Well, no, that's not it. It's not just about Jesus needing a lift. It's the fact that Jesus is making a statement, a powerful statement, a statement that may seem strange to us, but would have been unmistakable to those who were looking on. He gets on a donkey, and John tells us this is fulfilling what had been written years ago. Zechariah chapter 9. Do you still have your finger there? Right? Back in Zechariah 9, what had happened, but Zechariah says, the Messiah is going to come. And how's he going to come? Right? Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. Right? Fear not, Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. How's he going to go into Jerusalem? Sitting on a donkey's colt. How would the Messiah visit his people? On a donkey. You see, part of what Jesus is doing here, he's announcing, yes, You have it right. I am the king. I am the king coming into Jerusalem. So he affirms it loud and clear. I am the long-awaited Messiah. He announces that he is the king, but at the same time announces not exactly the kind of king they expect. He brings something different than what they anticipate. So let's talk about what the king brings, the king's gifts. It's probably a good way to talk about it. After all, we talk a lot about gifts this time of year. What are you getting so-and-so, right? Do you have the exact perfect gift that they'll love, that they'll appreciate? Well, let's talk about what the king gives to us. And in particular, we see that Jesus arrives and highlighted in this passage is three critically important interlocking gifts that Jesus, the king, brings with him. And all of it flows out of that Zechariah 9 passage. Here's a general principle that's always helpful as you reading through your New Testament. You read through the New Testament and you see an allusion or a quote of the Old Testament. Now, what you should always assume is that the New Testament writer, in alluding or quoting an Old Testament passage, wants you to think not just about that one verse he quoted, but the entire passage. He's just like kind of putting a footnote. And of course, Jews of his day would have had those passages, many of them memorized. And that's the case here. Not just thinking of that one verse, but the entire context. You read the context and you start to see these gifts that Jesus brings. Well, what is he bringing to the world? First of all, Jesus comes, the king brings peace. He brings peace, right? Verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Right, the king is coming, but he's not coming riding a great war horse. He's not coming to make war as a military conqueror would. Not that kind of king. Instead, he rides a donkey. That is a different symbolism. The symbolism of a king riding a donkey, this is a king who comes to make peace. Not with a sword to make war, but a king who comes to make peace. And indeed, if you keep going in the next verse in Zechariah 9, that's confirmed. Because what does the next verse say? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. You see what's going on here? Zechariah is announcing, get rid of all the weapons. Right? Get rid of the chariots. Now get rid of the war horse. Get rid of the bows and arrows. You don't need that stuff anymore. Why? Because the king is coming, and the king is going to bring with him peace. Peace. That's what Jesus brings. Isn't that what we sing about and read about this time of year in the Christmas story? Right? The angels arrive to the shepherds, and what do they say? Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. This king who comes is a king bringing peace. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly it. That is who I am. That is what I bring. And he announces it loud and clear by riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. He comes bringing peace. And he's here. And he's brought it. Oh, not entirely, not the fullness of peace. Certainly we look out in the world and we see a lot of hatred. We see a lot of warfare. He's not done. The Bible tells us that he will return a second time and finish the job. He will completely transform this world into a new heavens and a new earth, a realm, a world of peace. But he's already brought the most powerful of peace. The end to the greatest of battles and greatest of conflicts. It's not our conflict with each other. It's our conflict with the Lord of glory himself. Because sin, as it came into the world and it continues in the world, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is us as those who are made in God's image, those who are made to be in loving, powerful relationship with the Lord, our Creator. Sin is us saying, we want no part of you, God. We want to flee from your rule. We want to go our own way, do our own thing. Sin is us declaring war on God, declaring independence from the Lord. And mankind has been caught up in it from the very beginning, and we continue that day after day. Lord, we do not want you to rule over us. We declare war, independence from God. And the Bible says that there is enmity, there is hostility between us and our Creator because of our rebellion. So what does Jesus arrive to do? Jesus arrives to end the hostility. He is sent by the Father himself as the Prince of Peace, as the one who comes not to destroy mankind, though we deserve it for our rebellion. He comes to end the conflict. He comes to end it. And he has done it. He has done it. What does Paul declare in Romans 5? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Right? The biggest conflict the universe has ever known, our conflict with our Creator, that we started and we keep going. Christ has come, and through his work, he has ended it. So that those who trust in this Lord Jesus, trust in this King, Paul can say, they have it now. Peace with the Lord. Peace with God. No fear of his curse. No fear of his of death. No fear of judgment. No fear of hell. Because the warfare is ended. There is only blessing from the Lord. There is only right relationship with God for those who trust in Christ. Because the King came and brought peace. So is that you? Are you one who is trusting in this Lord Jesus as the King? The only way to peace with God? The only way for right relationship with him now and for all eternity? Well, if that is you, then you've received the greatest gift the world has ever known. Peace with God. Peace with God. King brings peace. He also brings a proclamation. These all kind of fit together. You see at the end of verse 10 in Zechariah 9 that this message of peace isn't just for the Jewish people, isn't just for a small little group, but it gets proclaimed, right? Get rid of the weapons of warfare, the chariot, the war horse, the battle bow. What's this king going to do? He shall speak peace to the nations. Peace to the nations. The message goes out to the world. This thing that we so desperately need, peace with God, the message goes forth, it rings forth through God's word, through his people. The message goes to the four corners of the earth. Peace with God. Jesus has done it. The king brings a proclamation of peace. Right? Isn't this exactly what our world needs? Right? With all of the fear, with all the hostility and the ugliness, we need this message of peace. And that's exactly what the king brings with him. The ultimate gift. Right? The ultimate gift that the world can't give. No army, no matter how strong and sophisticated, can bring this. No homeland security policy, no immigration reform, no terrorist operation can ever bring about this kind of peace. This kind of message. But it's being proclaimed to the nations. What we can't give ourselves, Jesus has done. He brings this peace. And that's what Zechariah 9 says. This is what the king is bringing with him. Peace to be proclaimed to the nations. And he proclaims it to us this morning. Right? We who are far off from the Lord. Far off from Jerusalem and where Jesus walked. But the message is brought to us this morning. Peace with God. What we can't give ourselves. But how does the king do it? How does he give such good gifts? Well, that comes through the third gift that Zechariah lists here. Propitiation. Kind of a big word. I needed a third P. But anyway, propitiation simply means the turning aside of God's wrath through the offering of a sacrifice. And that's what verse 12 of Zechariah 9 speaks of. As it talks about this peace the king will bring, it says, verse 12, "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Freedom for the prisoners. Why? Because the blood of the covenant. Right? God's covenant. His desire, his promise to be our God and we to be his people. How can that happen? How can God be our God and we be his people if we're sinners in rebellion against him? The blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant that turns aside God's wrath, ends the warfare. Right? In the Old Testament, that blood of the covenant was symbolized with an animal sacrifice. Right? Here is the spotless animal that would be put to death instead of the guilty sinner who deserves death for sin. Right? Passover time. They're thinking about sacrifices like this. Yes, perfect lamb, let's slaughter that lamb, and so we can be forgiven, so we can go free, so we can live. Well, all of that points forward to Jesus. And that's exactly what he's doing and saying and declaring as he arrives at Passover time. I am the final sacrifice. I'm the blood of the covenant. I will offer this up. I will provide this blood that turns aside the wrath of God that we deserve. I am what the Lord has given, his great gift of love. Exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. The gift of peace, peace for the nations, the gift of a sacrifice. Right? This is a gift that we can't get ourselves. Isn't that always, at this time of the year, or maybe your birthday or any other time, isn't the best gift always that gift that you could never give yourself? Someone surprises you. Someone out of the ordinary gives you something and you could never give it to yourself. You can't afford it or put it together or whatever, but what you could never get on your own, someone gives you for free. It's just handed to you. And that's what Jesus does. That's what the king brings with him. What we could never do. Peace with God. peace to the nations, ultimately a transformed world. We could never do this. But it's exactly what the king brings. What good news. What good news. The only question that remains is, how will we greet this king? Clearly, he's a good king. He's bringing amazing gifts with him that we could never earn for ourselves. The question that remains is, how will we greet him? How will you greet him? How will I? You get to the last verses of our John passage, John 12 passage. You see three different reactions to Jesus. Now, as we go through very quickly, you can ask yourself, well, which one am I? Where do I fit? And for each one, there's an encouragement. First, we have confusion. This is the disciples. This is the disciples. Verse 16 says, they didn't get it. They couldn't put the pieces together. Jesus was making a very powerful and pretty clear statement about who he was, but they didn't get it. It wasn't until after his death, after his resurrection, that all of a sudden the lights came on. I get it. The king who brings peace with God, who did it on the cross. But they didn't get it yet. They're confused. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. You're taking in all these details about Jesus and you're interested in Jesus, but something about it, the pieces aren't fitting together for you. Well, you're in good company with the disciples. Here's good counsel. Resolve to learn more. Resolve to learn more. That's how the disciples got it. They stayed with Jesus, and Jesus stayed with them. Right? They got to see his death, his resurrection. He taught them more after the resurrection. Then, by learning more at the feet of Jesus, then the lights came on. Then the pieces clicked together. Well, that's good counsel for us. If you're confused about who Jesus is, resolve to learn more. Stay at his feet. Keep reading his word. Keep coming to church and hearing his word read and proclaimed. And as you sit at the feet of Jesus, I think you'll be surprised about how God works and through his spirit opens up your mind and shows you the power of who Jesus is and what he did. So resolve to keep learning. Confusion. But there's also another reaction, and that's attraction and excitement. Here's the crowds. The crowds are very excited. Verse 17 and 18, we read the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. The crowd is very excited. This is the guy who raised someone from the dead. This is amazing. And they're excited about Jesus and they're attracted to him. They want to be with him. We're a little concerned that maybe they're attracted to him for something of the wrong reasons. Could it be that they just want to see more of the magic show that Jesus seems to put on with his miracles? Could it be that they're just excited because they think here's the king who's going to kick out those nasty Romans for us? Attraction, that's a good thing, but we need to ask ourselves, why am I attracted? And maybe that's you. Maybe you're attracted to Jesus this Christmas. You hear about the king and you're attracted to him. Good. But reflect on why. Reflect on the reasons that draw you to Jesus. Is it the Jesus as who he really is? You're attracted to what he really gives, or you just think Jesus is going to give you what you want? Right? We all come with our Christmas list to Jesus. Right? Like a big Santa Claus. We have our own wish list. Right? The Jews thought, here's a guy who puts on a good show. Here's the guy who might kick out the Romans. Okay, so maybe you don't want a Roman deliverer, but what might it be for you? Right? You think Jesus is going to give you what's on your wish list. What if what Jesus really brings is actually better than that? Is actually bigger and better than what you could ask for and wish for? That Jesus actually gives that great gift, peace with God, a transformed life, the gift of heaven, a renewed world. That's the gift he actually brings. It's actually better than we can imagine. So if you're attracted to Jesus, good, reflect on the reasons that draw you to the king. And finally, the third reaction to Jesus is just outright rejection. Here we have the Pharisees in verse 19. They're just dumbfounded. Right? They say to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They've already resolved they're going to put him to death. And now they're just at their wit's end. This isn't working. Everybody's attracted to Jesus. You see, they don't even consider the possibility that maybe Jesus actually is who he says he is. Maybe he actually is the king. They've dismissed that altogether. They're committed to being against him, committed to getting rid of him. They're just frustrated they haven't done it yet. Outright rejection. And in the process of rejecting him, what have they done but cut themselves off from the gifts that Jesus brings? They've cut themselves off from life and from peace with God because they've rejected the king who gives them. How horrible that would be for us this very Christmas to cut ourselves off from the very good gifts that the king brings. Well, that's what rejecting Jesus does. So the call here is to repent before it's too late. Repent just means turn. Turn from your rejecting Jesus to fall at his feet. And there receive the good gifts free because he purchased it for you. So Christ has come. Why? We should ask. Why did he come? He came to be our king. And a king he is. But what kind of king? Why is he the king? What will he bring? Here Jesus declares it. No, it's not victory over earthly enemies. No, it's not a king who will give you everything on your personal wish list. It's actually better. He knows what you need better than you do. And he comes bringing this message of peace. Peace with God. A peace that transforms more and more the whole cosmos. Jesus indeed is the king. The call for us is to bow down before the king. To worship him. To delight in him. To receive him. And receive the gifts he brings. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, would you indeed show us the glory of Jesus, the glory of the King who has come. Help us to bow down in our hearts now with our faith and cling and receive those free gifts he offers to us and delight in them so that we might serve our King all our days. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.